Ladies and gentlemen, it is my pleasure to introduce Garner Ted Armstrong of Ambassador College with The World Tomorrow. In this series of programs, we will tell you something of the problems of the world today, how they will affect you, and their solution in The World Tomorrow. Ladies and gentlemen, Garner Ted Armstrong.
They hold up one finger or two to be correctly or one way, and they say, let's have a trip with Jesus. The T-shirt has a picture of a vagabond with long hair and a beard. The kid standing along the sides of the roadway, hitchhiking up and down the length and breadth of the country, to the national parks or across Canada, talk about Jesus. Are they sincere? You bet they are. Do they mean what they're doing? I surely think so. Do they have the right Jesus? I doubt it. That's what I'd like to talk about. I think they've got the wrong one. Look, there's so much in society the kids see is worth rejecting. They've rejected it almost wholesale. Education, the institutions of society, such as its religions even, the military, government, science, the social order, all of it, the home structure. They want to revamp, reorder, change everything. It's a new revolution, the new vibrations they talk about, the new folk music. Are you really who you say you are, the plaintive song goes? Who was Jesus Christ? Was he really the Son of God? And if so, was he a long-haired vagabond who always slept in the fields, who ate fruit that he picked from neighbor's vines and corn that he plucked with his own hands? Was he a person who had a ragtag group of disciples, barely clothed, who went dragging across the country in open-toed sandals and rags for clothing, as the rock folk opera depicts him? Was Judas really a hairy ape Neanderthal type leaping around in a silver loincloth, trying to talk Jesus out of doing what he was doing? Did Jesus really get so frustrated, futilized, and turned off with his own attempt to try to save people from themselves and their problems that Mary Magdalene had to come to his rescue and soothe his fevered brow and put him to sleep? Well, that's the way the rock opera portrays it. That plaintive song is repeated over and over again. Jesus Christ, superstar, are you really who you say you are? Is he really who he says he was? Or is he just another great man, like a lot of people say Buddha was, or Confucius, or Mohammed, or Nostradamus, or maybe Will James, Edgar Cayce, or Aloysius Percival McGillicuddy, or maybe Melvin? Was he just a good man, just a man that had a lot of good ideas beyond his time? Or did he really have some answers to life's problems, and was he who he said he was? And do people really have the true Jesus Christ? I ask again, if the youngsters are going to turn their backs on society and reject the status quo, why do they assume the only place all organized traditional Judeo-Christian ethic, the mainstream of so-called religion? And I don't know why people insist on putting God's name into it and Christ's name into it, because in some very important respects, not in all, but in some very important respects, it doesn't even look like the real religion that Jesus brought or the religion that he personally practiced. I was asked, why did I? I was asked on a talk show not long ago, why did I? It was rumored that I observed some of the festivals that were Jewish. And I said, well, have you ever heard of the Quasi-Bethlehem controversy? And the lady who was interviewing me said, no. And I said, well, I'm not talking now about the Bible. Quasi-Bethlehem means 14th. And it's unfortunate people insist on Latin and all this when they talk about history or science, but anyhow they do. So you go, I challenge you to do that. You go to your library, you pick up a book off the shelf, an encyclopedia. It might have to be an older version. Maybe they've expunged some of that now. You look it up and find out what was the Quasi-Bethlehem controversy. You find that there was a war, a virtual war of nerves, and finally it came to the point that people were even being martyred, butchered, put to death, because they insisted on doing what James, Peter, and John, and so many others were doing, what Christ did, what the Apostle Paul did, what he urged the Gentiles to do. Not Jews, no, Gentiles. The Apostle Paul, you know, who wrote about 14 books of the New Testament, came along and began to talk about what the Gentiles ought to do. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. People talk about Pauline theology, and it makes it sound kind of effeminate. His name was Paul, changed from Saul. He was all man in a yard wide. He spent several nights sinking around in the, you know, splashing around in the ocean, just about to sink. He was whipped 5 times with a lash, a cat of nine tails. He was thrown in with wild animals at Ephesus on one occasion. He was knocked down and dragged out and left for dead on another occasion. They couldn't even find a pulse or hear a heartbeat. They thought he was dead. All of this for the sake of his belief in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He said, "Don't trouble me anymore. I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ." He was persecuted. He was belittled. He was spit upon. He was whipped. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He traveled around in fear and danger and cold and hunger all of his life, he said. And he believed in doing what Jesus did. Now, we don't believe that anymore today. We say, why should we follow his example? Christ observed the Passover. The Passover. That's right. It begins way back there was ever even the beginning of any Ten Commandments. Did you know that? I bet you didn't. Did you know that the Passover was instituted as a ceremony and was observed by the Hebrew people? Now, who are Hebrews? Well, there was the name Eber way back in there, even before Abraham. So Abraham was a Hebrew, but there wasn't a Jew on the earth in the time of Abraham. Did you know that? Then came Isaac. Still no Jews around. Not a one. Never had been one. Jew means a person who is of the tribe of Judah. And Judah was one of the many sons of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. But Jacob had a whole flock of kids. He had a whole batch of kids. He had Ephraim and Manasseh. Well, actually, those two were the sons of Joseph. But he had Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher. All of these different kids. Funny sounding names, you might say. Well, what about Mer, Shalal, Hashbaz? That was the name of a kid in the Bible, too. What about Asher, Abanapal, or Asnapper, and some of those other funny looking names that you read in the Bible? Those were of pagan kings, not of righteous men. But, you know, you're reading some weird names even today. So just because somebody had a name like Gad, I've heard of people with names that are real funny even today. I used to hate mine. In some respects, I wish it were different. But, you know, that's not my fault. That's what I was named. I don't go around looking for great significance in names. But here was a man whose name was changed because he overcame or prevailed with God, and his name was Israel. It became Israel. Israel was a man. Now, you heard of the children of Israel. Well, really, that's the way of saying that the kids who grew up, who became parents of families, and here was a race of people. You're talking about racial origins when you talk of the children of Israel. One of those children was named Judah. Levi and Simeon, to a great extent, though they were scattered throughout all the other tribes, were a part of the house of Judah. Now, here are four whole books in the Old Testament of your Bible that are devoted to the completely separate national histories of the House of Israel. That's one completely separate political entity. On the one hand, in the northern part of Israel at that time, with the capital of Samaria, and the House of Judah, a separate nation with a capital in Jerusalem. This followed the death of Solomon. You know, Solomon came up with a proverb. He said, "A wise servant shall bear rule over a son that causes shame." It's a true proverb. It came to pass in his own family, in his own life. There was a servant whose name was Jeroboam, and a son whose name was Rehoboam. There's a similarity in names then, just like there is today. And a virtual civil war began to break out, and it partitioned the country. And so these books I talk of are 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles of one king after another, the king of Israel and the king of Judah. You know, the first place in the Bible where the word Jew is ever used, think about this a minute now, because I'm going to prove to you that Jesus was a Jew, that he was a common, everyday, ordinary Jew of his day that nobody could recognize, and show you that people do not know what he looked like, what he was, and really, they couldn't even care less, and I want to be sure to continue and to complete this thing on the Quartier-Bessemann controversy. But the point right now is, did you know the first time the word Jew is ever mentioned in the Bible, the Jews were at war against Israel? Now, how do you explain that?
The Ambassador College publication, What is the True Gospel?, answers one of the most divisive questions of our times. We live in a world of many different religions. While teaching peace and harmony among men, their people are led to war against one another. Witness the Hindu-Muslim conflict in India and Pakistan, the Protestant-Catholic confrontation in Northern Ireland, and the Jew-Arab crisis, all believing they have true religion. Ironic, isn't it? with over 400 denominations in the Western Christian world, haven't you ever wondered which one is right? Who teaches what Jesus taught? Our free article will help you understand that message in the light of today's world. Send for What is the True Gospel? Your copy is free. There is no charge or follow-up. It's called What is the True Gospel? Send your request to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales.
The first place you'll ever find the word Jew in the entirety of the Bible, if you were to use an exhaustive concordance, is in 2 Kings 16:6, and it shows there that Rezin was the king of Syria, not Assyria, but Syria. The nation of Syria still exists, was allied with the northern 10 tribes of Israel. They were called Israel because these were the children of Gad. The children of Israel, who was Jacob. His name was changed to Israel. They were Gad, Asher, Dan, Ephraim, Manasseh, Naphtali, Zebulun, etc. I once asked a New York cab driver who said he was Jewish. I said, "Of which tribe are you?" And it completely boggled his mind. He didn't know what I was talking about. I've talked to many Jewish people, and so far as saying, "Well, I'm of Asher," you know, it's ridiculous because they really do not know. You see, many people with the name Levi, Levi, Levine, Levin, Levinson, and so on. There's one famous shirt maker and the designer, I believe, his name is Lebel. Well, he simply turned it around. It's Levi, spelled backwards. So it's a business term. Did you know the Hebrew word, the Jewish word, for priest is Cohen, C-O-H-E-N. So you find all of his many names, like Cohen, George M. Cohan, for example, was Jewish. Probably a Levite of the tribe of Levi, considered as Jewish because Simeon and Levi were part of the house of Judah. So many people with names like Khan, C-O-N-N, K-A-H-N, many different spellings, are all very likely Levites of the house of Judah, the tribe of Levi, and therefore are Jews because they were of the house of Judah. But who does that make Dan? Where did Dan go? Well, you find a nation called Danmark. It's not my fault. Now, this is not a theory. You know, I'm not talking now about a theory. There was an interesting article that came out. A young fellow from the Associated Press came over to interview me not long ago. I've been interviewed by lots of people, and I welcome it. That's fine. I'd like to be, but I wish they'd bring a recorder. I asked this fellow, I said, "Well, have you ever listened to the radio program?" "No." "Well, have you ever watched the television program?" "No, he hadn't caught that yet." "Well, have you ever read the Plain Truth magazine?" "No, he was sorry, but he hadn't read that." And he had a yellow scratch page on his lap, and he didn't even have a secretary there, and we went on and on for about 2.5 solid hours. And out of this came an article which appeared, I suppose, in hundreds of newspapers. And this is sad, in a way, because I invited him. I said, "Let's spend a weekend with me. Let's go fishing together. Come along with me to this campaign that I was going to do at that time in Calgary. Do anything, but know your material. Do your homework. Get the background. Find out what I believe." So he wrote up in the article that I subscribe to the theory that the northern 10 tribes of Israel are modern-day United States of America and Britain, which is called a theory by some people. Well, there's no theory about the name of Denmark, or Danmark, as they call it there. That's not a theory. It isn't a theory that wherever Dan went, they renamed the places they went, just like people have done that today. We have Indian chiefs who have given their names to counties and cities all over, and even states in the United States. The tribes, like the Kiowas and the Ohios and Iowas and so on, that gave their name to Iowa and Ohio. There are places like the Arkansas, for example, and the river. Some of these Indian names that we perpetuated. Chicago was an Indian chief. Multnomah County, up where Portland is in Oregon, was Multnomah was an Indian chief. So it goes. Of course, the Catholic religion in the Latin or the Spanish language is what influenced the names all over Southern California. Actually, the name of Los Angeles, I think in full, is Nuestra Ciudad de la Reina de las Vírgenes de Los Angeles. I think something like that. Our city of the Queen of the Angels. I may not have got that exactly right, but it's something like that. So we call it Los Angeles, and some people call it Los Angeles, and they don't know how to pronounce it. It's like, how do you pronounce L-A-J-O-L-L-A? People say La Jolla. Well, it's actually La Jolla. although we wouldn't know that until we looked it up. Names come usually from either traditions, from happenings, from people's names, or the description of the area, like Red Bluff, California. Obviously, there's a Red Bluff somewhere near there, or like Willow Springs, or Will's Point, you know, or something like that. You can think of little towns, you know, of where there were branches or confluences of rivers or roads or something. And this is how they got their names. There was a battle one time in northern Israel, a city called Lachish or Laish. The Danites went up there and captured it. And from that time on, it was called Dan. And so in the entirety of the Bible, including the New Testament, the confines of Israel were talked about as being from Dan to Beersheba, because Beersheba was down in the Negev, or the southern desert. And these are the northern and the southern extremities of that country. Dan were people who, or the nation of Dan, who abode in ships. And wherever they went, they left their names. So here's the nation. There were 600,000 Jews that were captured by Tiglath-Pileser, I believe his name was, an ancient Assyrian king. They were emigrating across after they'd been in captivity. They ended up in the northern extremities of Europe. Here's a whole nation named Dan Mark. It merely means the mark of Dan. Is that the proof? Of course it's not the proof. That's an interesting sidelight. But it's a fact. It's not the proof. The Dan, Danites, are the peoples mentioned in the Bible in the house of Israel, but it's an interesting sidelight. Now, all of this, when you look into the Bible, makes a great deal of sense. Jesus Christ of Nazareth was to come and was sent, he said, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said it, I didn't. He's commissioned his disciples to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's in Matthew 10 and verse 6. He said, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. John said in John 1, he came to his own, and his own received him not. Now this gets down to what I want to talk about, that Jesus was, ethnically speaking, legally speaking, of his genealogy and his physical birth, physically speaking, though he was the Son of God, physically, he was of the house of Judah, the tribe of Judah, from the seed of David, right on down to a legal genealogy which is given in the Bible. But what I'm trying to tell you is, not all Israelites are Jews. And not all Jews are Israelites. It's just exactly like saying not all Mississippians, well, not all Americans are from Mississippi. But all Mississippians, and of course with the exception of visitors and, as you know, travelers, but all Mississippians are Americans. Now, it shouldn't boggle our minds if we realize that there are four books in the Old Testament that are devoted to the separate national histories of Jews on the one hand and Israelites on the other hand. Did you know that? Well, it is in the Bible, and I did not put it there. The first place you ever read the word Jew in your Bible is 2 Kings 16:6. Read it for yourself. Read the context of the story that is there, and you will find reason King Assyria allied with Israel fighting against the Jews.
In this age of spaceflight and the mushroom cloud, young people are searching for meaning in life. They've turned to drugs for escape and found their effect is only temporary. They've gone to Eastern philosophies, Buddhism, yoga, and astrology, trying to find answers in the meditation and mysticism of the Orient. And now they're even looking at portions of the Bible and turning on with Jesus. Thousands claim to have at last found meaning in life, an ideal to live for. The Jesus trip is in. It's now. But is it right? Truly, there is only one way, but have these young people found it? The free booklet, The Real Jesus, will show you who Jesus Christ truly was, what he said and taught, how he lived, with proof from your Bible. Write for and read The Real Jesus. Send your request to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO Sydney, New South Wales.
Jesus was a Jew. That doesn't mean anything at all other than what it says. It doesn't mean that he is against blacks, or he's against Mexican Americans, or he's against Russians, or Czechs, or Poles, or Lithuanians, or Japanese. He is the Son of God, who was resurrected from the dead. And that great God, for in him, the Bible says, we live and move and have our being. That God is the creator, the designer, the architect of the human race. The Bible says Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. He sent his disciples to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and also to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, meaning everybody who was not a Jew. And so, the Bible was given to all of humankind, and Christ died for all of humankind. And he was resurrected to save all of humankind. It isn't a matter that if one race can claim him, that race is aggrandized or bettered. It isn't a matter that if one color can claim him, that makes that a better color to be. You know, it doesn't matter, although God has allowed a mankind to develop along every kind of color line, it would seem, with the conceivable exception of purple. And it wouldn't matter if he had, whether we were polka dotted or what. So far as in God's sight, he has made all men of one blood. We're all the same blood types. We have the same, we sneeze alike, you know, we laugh alike, we sleep alike. We make the same sounds, we have the same taste. Salt tastes the same to an aborigine in the Australian desert or a pygmy Ituri forest as it does to a big blonde Swedish person in Stockholm or as it does to somebody in the streets of New York City. We have the same taste, we have the same desires. We just have different races, languages, and sometimes religions, unfortunately. And we stray pretty far from the truth in some of those religions, too. So when I say that Jesus Christ was a Jew, that he kept what people would call Jewish customs, traditions, and ceremonies, I'm not saying it from a racist or a racial point of view. Jesus Christ came to live a righteous life as an example to us. I am asked, but I understand you keep some of those Old Testament things, and people write articles about this being a hodgepodge of a collection of all kinds of different religions and so on. I tried to tell them, look, what you've done is to make the mistake of thinking that we created our doctrine ourselves. So we looked at this church, that church, and the other church, and took a smattering of this and that and the other, welded it all together, and made it into kind of a homogeneous mass, and expect people to believe it. Now, that's incredible. But you could do it with a computer. You could find out with a computer if you could computerize religious belief, that is, which might be difficult because it has a way of changing. But if you could put into the Bible all of the various traditions that Jesus kept, I mean, if you could put these traditions into a computer from the Bible, you would find out that he observed the seventh-day Sabbath. You'd find out he observed the Passover, that he went to the Feast of Tabernacles. You'd find out the Apostle Paul did the same thing and urged the Gentiles to do it. So now back to the Quarto Deciman controversy. Write that word down. It means 14th. Controversy. Why? Because Jesus kept the Passover. Because one of the most famous scenes of his life that has been portrayed by painters, inaccurately as all get out, was the final Passover supper. At which time he changed the symbols that had been used all down through the years of those peoples into wine and bread. And he took the part of a humble servant in washing the feet of his own disciples and said to Peter, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. And that's why Peter said, wash my head, my hands, and everything else. And Jesus said, if you're clean, you have not need but to wash your feet. And he spoke concerning the men of Judas in an oblique reference to him. Then the disciples kept on doing this, and it was on the 14th of Abib or Nisan, the first Jewish month, the Hebrew month, the calendar, as God himself had revealed it. And that was the time that pretty roughly coincides with just after the vernal equinox, and about the way people count Ishtar, which is the original spelling of Easter. Easter was a pagan goddess. That's completely pagan, and you can prove it. You don't even need to go to the Bible. You can do that in an encyclopedia. So I asked this lady who was interviewing me on the talk show, have you ever heard of the Quarto Deciman controversy? The answer was no. So then I told her how it had taken decades, actually hundreds of years, in an attempt to stamp out, to crush out, finally by force of arms, the observance of the 14th, that's what Quarto Deciman means, of Abib, the first Hebrew month, which means the observance of the Passover ceremony as Christ himself did it. Now I ask young Jesus people, and I ask everybody else, do you believe on Jesus? Right now, I'm not talking to atheists and other people, because obviously they don't. Right now, I'm asking religious people, do you believe on Jesus? If you do, are you willing to obey him? Jesus, when he instituted that Passover, said to his disciples, this do in remembrance of me. Do you do that? I do it. I really do. I'm guilty. I confess. I observe the Passover. That's a shocker. I bet that'll lift some hair.
He does. He's got to be Jewish.
You know, I believe if you worship somebody, you ought to go one better than you do with Hollywood. I mean, people want to know what's his underarm deodorant. One of these days they're going to invent one for the left side. They want to know what kind of soap, what kind of car, what are the personal tastes, and what kind of sport do they enjoy. And this is a great bit for advertising. People say, well, it doesn't make any difference what day Jesus kept, but they only say this when they want to cop out. They only begin to argue, well, it doesn't make any difference what he looked like. He belongs to everybody only when they want to have their own way. Only when they want to avoid being told, you've been doing something that God doesn't approve of. Only when they say, well, we want to get rid of religion because it embarrasses it. And let's have a little just-in-case religion. Think about, we love you, Jesus, and then go on and do what we want to do anyhow. When it gets right down to asking, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you? That embarrasses us. Jesus is worthy of the worship of angels. The Bible says, it would seem to me if you worship somebody, you'd want to be like he is. You'd want to do like he does. You would want to follow in his footsteps. Jesus Christ of Nazareth kept the Passover. Now, I'm a heinous clod. I'm nobody. I mean, I can't even help you do anything. Probably not even tie your shoes very well. So I'm not asking you to believe on me. Matter of fact, please don't. Reject everything I say unless you prove it first. And then you know that what you're proving is what you've seen with your own eyes. So I'm not saying all these things to get you to say, boy, I'm going to believe what that garner said does. When I say, I observe that ceremony, I do so because I have desperate need to do so, personally. In my relationship between me and my God, and I do so because Jesus Christ commands me to. He did it, and he said, you do it. And the Apostle Paul said, this do. So I don't argue with that. If he's worthy of the worship of angels, he's certainly deserving of people who say, I believe on Jesus, to at least obey just one thing he commanded. How about you? Write for this booklet, The Real Jesus. You'll get a shock. What was he like? What did he look like? What were his personal habits? Did he always sleep out of doors? Was he a vagabond, a hippie? Did he have long hair? Was he easily recognizable in the crowd? Did he wear a halo? Did he have a long white robe? Did he always go about on a tiny donkey? What about this Jesus of the Bible? Not tradition, not philosophy, not just historical assumptions, not personal opinions of ours, but straight from the shoulder Bible answers to the question, who was, who is, the real Jesus. This booklet entitled The Real Jesus is free of charge. And also while you're at it, be sure to write for the current number of the Plain Truth magazine, a family magazine dealing with the big issues, the big problems, the ones that confront us every single day. The food on your table, the shirt and the clothing on your back, your own financial well-being, your job, your home, your school, your church, your family. Big issues of the day that are talked about by politicians, global pollution, crime, divorce, some of the moral decadence in our countries and societies. Articles every single month along these and other lines and giving you the solution from the point of view of the Word of God. The Plain Truth magazine, free of charge, no price, and all you need to do is to request it by sending your letter to Post Office Box 345, Sydney, New South Wales. Be sure to tell us the call letters of your station. We need that. That's all. There is no cost, but tell us the name of the radio station to which you've been listening, the call letters, and then send your letter to Box 345, Sydney, New South Wales. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have been listening to The World Tomorrow. If you would like more information, write to Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO, Sydney, New South Wales. That's Ambassador College, Box 345, GPO, Sydney, New South Wales.